I'd like for us to sing a song, number 7 in our book. To proclaim, I love that word. The Lord seemed to impress that word proclaim to me a few months ago, and I find it sort of surfacing in my mind. We all can proclaim something, and I proclaim that I love thy kingdom, Lord. I love the Church of God.
Yes, amen.
I love what it stands for and what it represents. I love the fact that I didn't have to go and search for it. But I know today that if anyone searches for it, they'll find it.
Yes.
Because God wants all to come to His church. We don't have a, what word am I wanting? Maybe somebody could help me, you know, when
monopoly.
A monopoly, that's good. Thank you, Gertrude. We don't have a monopoly on the church. But we can be a part of it in the fullness of it. Thank the Lord. I was sitting there, and this word came to me. Three-dimensional. And I thought, I sincerely tell you that I feel very inadequate to preach on the church. But it's my burden, and I need the Lord to help me to say it in a way that will bless all of us. Three-dimensional is something that you can see various phases of an object. And I think that's how it has to be for us to minister concerning the Church of God. It's, if I could draw a picture and put it up here and say, this is the church, it would be so much easier. But it's not that way. And this scripture came to my mind as I was sitting there. It's Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and I'm going to read 16 through 18. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the might of His Spirit in the inner man. Did you know it's very important, our inner man? It has so much to do with my walk with God. You know the scripture that also says that man judges the outward, that God, the heart, the inside, the inner man, God is calling for us to also have a vision in the inner man of his body, of his church. And it goes on and it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love. In verse 18, may be able to comprehend, and that's the scripture that came to my mind, with all of the saints, what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height. If you and I have a vision of the Church of God, it will be a God-given vision.
Yes, that's right.
It's not going to be able, we won't be able to just pick up a book and there are books that are good, what is the Church of God, and get a whole picture of it. It takes revelation.
Yes.
Yes.
It takes inspiration of the Spirit.
Yes.
It is, it takes those things, but it takes you and me seeking for it.
Amen.
We can't just haphazardly and casually, I want to be a child of God. I want to be a saint of God. Our message last Sunday, and by the way, part of it wasn't recorded, so it's not complete. And but last Sunday we spoke about just tidbits of the Church of God, and I never had anything quite like it, but those things were important.
Mm-hmm.
The scriptures are important, the standards of the way God wants us to operate, it's under one Spirit, and so he's desiring that you and I comprehend something. We can be a part of the Church of God all of our life. And it can be ever unfolding to us.
Yes.
And ever revealing to us. I've had that in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Grew up this way. I mentioned in the message last Sunday that when we were growing up, we heard a lot of messages on the church. And I made the statement, I said, when I was a child, we didn't really understand when they preached and said, there is only one church. We didn't understand it, but we believed it. My brother, he went into the military, and he believed there was only one church. He wasn't even saved, but he would get in debates, and he would defend that there was only one church, and he really didn't understand all he was talking about. But that's how it was, and it's okay for us to have maybe not a balanced view when we're young, but it's important that you believe there is only one church.
Yes, sir.
Because it's the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We also brought out last Sunday that it was a worldwide body of Christ. It's a church. And I also mentioned, I said, if you notice in the Word of God, church is not capitalized. It's not a proper noun. It is not exactly the name, but it is the name. But it's a common word, small letter. And that means that I'm not going to know everybody that's in the church. I'm not going to know everyone that is redeemed in the whole faith, but God does. That's one of his seals. He knows everyone that belongs to him. So one of the things we had last Sunday, I ended with my burden. The true burden that I had, I ended with this scripture. I'm going to start with it this morning, and I don't even know how far we'll get into it, but I'm going to say that What we give today is three-dimensional. It's not going to be just a flat picture that you're going to get a hold of, or I will. But the church is represented in the Word of God in various places and in various ways. It's similar to Revelation. You can't read Revelation and just grasp it, because each of the chapters can be saying the same thing, just in a different way. And this is how it is in the Word of God about the church of God, about His church. This scripture that I ended with was in Psalms 48, and I'm going to reread it, and we'll see where God takes it. It starts out in its verses 1 and 2 and 11 through 14. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Holiness is an essential part of the church of God. It's an essential part of God's people. God said in one place, "Be ye holy, as I am holy." Now, if He only said, "Be ye holy," and didn't say anything about His holiness, we would be lost. We wouldn't know where to begin. But He opens up to us one of those dimensions of His holiness, and it's a place for you and me to strive for and to be enlightened. I don't know how to be holy if He doesn't help me be holy, see? So holiness is a part, an essential part of the church of God. Beautiful for, and I put in there, every situation. For every situation. Can you see the beauty of God's church? Can you see the beauty of God's people? Or do you look for the failures and the shortcomings? It's very easy to look for the things that don't look perfect when His Word says, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." Again, it's an essential part. And yet we may look at the imperfections in humanity. I'm going to say this, and I hope you will remember it. Get your eyes off of man. Yes, we need each other. We need one another. We're part of a body. We're part of a family. But you and I are still human. We can be sanctified holy, and there is still a humanity that is there. And God wants to work with our humanity. And He wants us to bless one another, even through our humanity. And there is a scripture that says, or maybe it's a song, that if our brother fails, it's a scripture, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, considering thyself also, lest you be tempted." In all of our judgments of one another, let us always look to ourselves and understand our own weaknesses, and then not pass that judgment. God is pleased. So this goes on. I'm about to get off. So it says, beautiful for every situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Remember, Mount Zion is one of the names of the church of God. Let Mount Zion rejoice because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go about around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. Tell it to the generation following. Oh, I want to tell you, If I had not had those that went before me when I was young, I still remember those that were examples and that told it to my generation. And I want to tell you, I want to tell it to every generation. I want the young people here to be established.
Yes.
I want them to be strengthened and settled. I want us all to be established. And so we tell it to the next generation. And then the last part of this, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will guide even unto death. I want us to keep hold of that portion of that verse. So our burden this morning is walking about Mount Zion. We're going to take a little journey, I guess you might say. And we need the Lord to help us. I don't feel sufficient. I'm going to start out a repetition of what I gave last Sunday, was the names that identify the church.
Yes.
Those of you that were here, you remember we also gave the part. This part wasn't recorded. It was accidentally not recorded. But we also proved by the scripture why it is called the Church of God.
Yes.
It is kept in His name. Jesus said it in several different places. I think we gave three. But now this is also going to identify phases or parts. It'll be a dimension. I believe there's much more than three dimensions. I mean, of the Church of God that makes it who it is, who she is, that we can even understand it in greater ways. But the body of Christ, she's known for that. The bride of Christ, God's holy flock, the house of God, the temple of God, the holy city, Mount Zion, or just simply Zion. All, and there's others. But those are some that you can recognize when you're reading the Word or studying the Word. Those will represent the Church of God in the earth. And we also mentioned and called it the church that Jesus built. It was established under Christ, but it was spoken of all through the Old Testament. And we have to have a vision. And I do want to talk just a little bit about our vision, because some of the words that are used, if we don't have vision, then we're going to take it literally and we're not going to see the spiritual vision of it. In other words, today our world looks on Jerusalem as being the place that Jesus is going to return to because it was called the Holy City. But it was a type, and it represented something in the future. It was the city of God. It was called that. It was the God had his dwelling in the temple that Solomon built there. And so it had its place. But now it's called the New Jerusalem. And the scripture says it heavenly Jerusalem. It's not the one that is literally sitting on land over there populated by whatever people. This is something that came down out of heaven and is represented. It's a type and a shadow, and I have to have some vision in order to see it. Let's go on a little bit. I'm afraid I'm going to take too long. So, the vision. We all know and are familiar with the scripture that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. It covers, it's also dimensional.
Yes.
It covers so much. You and I need a inspired vision that comes from above. It's like the wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above is first this. It proves it's where it comes from. Your vision must come from God. It must be revealed to you by the Spirit. It's like Jesus said to one of his disciples, who do you say? Who do men say that I am? Well, they say you're this. Well, who do you say I am? And they said, we say that you are the Son of God. And he said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father. And it's the same with this. Flesh and blood is not going to be able to reveal the church of God to you in its fullness, in all of its dimensions, except it come by God himself.
Yes.
And it may take, and I suggest that it be so, that you say, Father, reveal to me your people, or reveal to me your church, or give me light and understand. God will do it. I believe that he will. So this vision is, the vision of the church, like I said, is going to be revealed by the Spirit through the Word. And all the knowledge and understanding that you and I may attain, it will require a spiritual vision in order to see and know and understand it, because it won't be by the human eye. So there are many examples that are given, and I'm going to do this. I hope that it won't take too much away from what I've said already, but there were visual lessons that were presented to the prophets. And I'm only going to give you three, but there's many that could be given here. And this is what it would be said to the prophets. It might start out like this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And another one was, the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And a third one, and he said, Amos, what seest thou? Now, they had been given maybe a visual, and various ones, and they would repeat, and they'd say, well, I see this. And then the Spirit would reveal what that meant.
Amen.
And so, for this little discourse this morning, I'm going to have the question before us all. What seest thou? Right now, what do you see and know and understand and believe about the Church of God? I'm going to jump now to the Old Testament, because they had some visions. They had literal visions. You remember the message on Solomon? And we really weren't able to get into the depth of the beauty and magnificence of the temple that he built. It took, I think, 11 years. But do you know he took more years to build his own palace than he did the temple of God? And yet it was so magnificent. It was overlaid with gold. It was, to the eye, to the human eye, it was magnificent. And you remember that we also told about the Queen of Sheba that came to just sort of investigate the knowledge that she had heard about Solomon and his wisdom and also the beauty. His kingdom was absolutely above what had been in any other place. And so here it is in Jerusalem, and they've built this temple that is magnificent. Now, keep that in your mind, because that temple was destroyed. It was not there forever.
Yes.
God no longer dwelt in that temple right there. Because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, rebelling against God, seeking after other gods, Solomon did. And they followed him. And God brought the judgments on it, and so that gorgeous, magnificent temple was destroyed. And God caused the children of Israel to go into captivity for 70 years as part of their punishment. Now, Haggai, the second chapter, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3. And it says, "The word of the Lord came unto the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to the governor and the high priest," and I'm skipping a few words in there, "the high priest and to the residue of the people." Now, I'm not going to be going into the residue of the people very much, but that's a burden I have for the future. The residue of the people, you're going to say this: "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" It was a glorious sight.
Yes.
It had a profound effect on the Jewish people, on the children of Israel, because they had a covenant with God. And he said, "This is where my presence is going to be. And wherever you are, if you will turn and look toward this city and pray, I will hear and I will work."
Yes.
So there were people that still remembered it. "Who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory, and how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" In other words, the children of Israel went into captivity for 70 years. There were people that were born in captivity that never literally saw the glory of the first temple. But there were those that survived the captivity that still remembered it. And so Haggai was, this is what I found, when we have a prophet, Haggai, and he was called the prophet of the temple. Now, he was born during the 70 years of captivity, so he did not have a vision of the original temple. Keep that in your mind. There is a remnant, a residue of the people that returned to Jerusalem, and there were those that were older who had seen Solomon's temple. But they were discouraged because it wasn't as glorious. It didn't have the magnificent appeal, the second temple. And so the Jews have returned from captivity, and they are charged with rebuilding the temple. But it will be nothing like the original. They are desiring to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. Now, I'm going to refer now to the book of Nehemiah, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. This is what it said. They appear to be one book in the Hebrew script, because they're giving various phases of the rebuilding. And so both books are related to the rebuilding the temple and the wall of Jerusalem. And I'm only wanting to insert this. I would like to whet your appetite to turn and read it. When they came and back, there was much opposition to them rebuilding the temple. I want to tell you something. The Church of God will receive opposition in the world. And you will have to guard your own thoughts and be as Christian, closing your ears, running for your life and saying, life, life, eternal life. I'm just inserting that. So in Ezra, Nehemiah, where they were building the wall and they had so much opposition, do you remember the part where they built the wall with one hand and held a weapon in the other hand? There are some lessons in this for you and me. And so I would like to challenge us, turn over there and read about the rebuilding of the wall and how there's just so much good in Ezra and in Nehemiah. So I'm just going to say that. We may be challenged sometimes in our progress. So Ezra 8:3, verses 8, 10 through 13, and I'm going to read that.
What was it?
Ezra. It's the third chapter. I'm going to be reading verse 8 and then 10 through 13. Verse 8 says, "Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem," and I'm skipping down to the latter part of that verse, "all they that came out of the captivity unto Jerusalem from 20 years did 20 years old and upward, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord." What it says is all of those were born in captivity. So they were not born at the time, nor did they see the original. Now let's skip down to verse 10. "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of God, they set the priest of their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Sounded like a wonderful time, didn't it? They've come out of captivity. They're back in the city of God, Jerusalem. His presence once dwelt there in a magnificent temple, and now we're going to rebuild it. And they laid the foundation, and the people were elated and rejoicing and shouting and singing and praising. Now let's go on. And they were doing it just because the foundation was laid. Verse 12, "But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers," who is that? That's the older people. The people that were alive when they saw and knew the original temple. And so, "who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." Verse 13, "And so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. We have two people, two visions, two understandings. And you know, I believe that some of us, I don't know how much we should compare to the past. We might say, well, I heard this kind of preaching over and over when I was growing up, and it doesn't seem like that's the kind of preaching I hear now. Lord, help us. The younger generation is going to see some things a little differently than the older generations, but it's not a bad thing for the older generation to pass it on. Maybe in this particular case, these ancient men began to say, oh, if you could have seen the original. If you could have felt the holy presence of God in that temple. And there's a younger generation that is desiring it, but it will never be to the extent of the original. Now, that is not to cloud our minds or even confuse us. That's not to make us think, well, we can never have the glory of the Lord as our other generations did. I believe the glory of the Lord and the power of God, and we're going to prove it by the scripture too. I've got probably too many scriptures. But you know what we have heard, it says we will see. What have you heard? And what do you see? We can see the same things. We can have the same vision of a church that God has His name on, of a church that is made up of all the redeemed of the earth, where salvation makes each one a member, makes me a member. We can have the same inspiration, a light, understanding, because we have the same word. Thank the Lord. So now I'm going to go on. We're going to go past this. I've just going to ask now, do you see the church? How do you see the church? And then I'm going to ask, can we see the church? I'm going to say we can.
Yes, thank you. Yes.
And I'm trusting and hoping that the Spirit of the Lord will open it up to each of us even in a greater way in these last days.
Yes.
I think it's important. I think it's a very important doctrine that we understand that God has a body of people in the earth. He has a bride. He is still here. He is still working. I'm going to say that the church is visible through His word, through, I have this written down, conviction, discernment, and through the older generation passing it to the next. I am so thankful for those older ministers and saints when I was growing up.
Yes,
I still remember them. I have said to you all a number of times when I was a little girl that I might have not have looked like I was listening.
Mm-hmm.
I might have looked like I was playing in church.
Me too.
But I listened. And I believed it. And I said in my heart, when I grow up, I want to be a saint all the way. It appealed to me. It it ministered to me as a child. Oh, it's so important that we have conviction and that we have discernment and that we listen to the older generation. That we it be passed on and that you grasp it, and when you get old, that you can pass it to your children. So the Church of God was foretold of old and fulfilled in the new, to what you and I know is now. Now, I want to say this. Our order, our methods of worship are probably not anything like they were in Jesus' time. But the principle is there. And so we follow the Spirit in our worship service. The Spirit is still the same. And the Spirit is guiding us, teaching us. Didn't he say that's what he would do? He would lead and guide us into all truth?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is so vital.
Yes.
To us personally in our lives as well as in our services. Because we believe what the Word says. So it was all of these names, they represented a dimension of the Church of God. Now, I'm going to give you three scriptures. And I'm going to hope that, now they're Old Testament scriptures. Let's see if we can see a dimension of the foretelling of the body of Christ in the Old Testament. This one is Deuteronomy 32 and 10. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. What do you see? Is this just a verse to fill up space? No, but you and I, we could say, I was once in a desert place.
Yes.
Yes.
You see how it can carry over to our age? I was once in a waste, howling wilderness.
Yes.
He led me, instructed me. He kept me as the apple of his eye. This is talking about the people of God, and the people of God is what makes up the Church of God.
Yes.
Zechariah 9 and 16. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. Okay, we've got one of the names, the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. What do you see? Do you see the people of God that are described here? They're a flock. He's our shepherd. And then how beautiful are the stones that are in his crown. God is really, he counts his people as very precious and important. And he sees the beauty in us when we are following after him. Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I may cut my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Aren't these precious? What do you see? Can you see something that represents the Church of God in the earth, the people of God? So I'm going to say that those were just pictures, like was given to the prophets, And then the question is, what do you see? So these were pictures, and there's many more. But I'm going to give you another picture now. And this is Isaiah 62:5. It says, "For a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." What do you see? Do you remember the one, the bride of Christ? Oh, the church of God is like a bride. And the scripture says it, Revelations 21:2. "And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Do you have a vision? Do you see the people of God as representing the bride of Christ? And there's going to be a great reunion. And there's going to be a marriage supper. And you know, that may not appeal to you and me at all. It may be so far out there, and I'm detached from that, so to speak. But it's meaningful to God, because He looks on you and I as His chosen bride. 2 Corinthians 11:2. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He's going a little bit farther. He's talking New Testament. Christ is the bridegroom. 1 Peter 2:9, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." How many times have you read that? Are we peculiar? Are we peculiar enough to satisfy our God? Oh, you look at the word peculiar and you think, oh, it's strange. We're strange to some people. Some people may look on the people of God and count them strange. But that's not what it is to God. A peculiar is very special. They're chosen. This is who makes up the church of God in the earth. "That ye should shew forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now we have another little vision. We have a scripture that plainly says, and it, you know, it does sound like we may think we're the only ones. But the word of the Lord says there's only one body. There's only one spirit, and we're called in one hope of our calling, and one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, that are redeemed. This is not a generic scripture that the whole world, God is in them, but He knoweth those that belong to Him and are redeemed. Thank the Lord. Now I'm going to skip back over to Psalms 48. We're coming down to the closure. Verse 8, it says, "As ye have heard, so have we seen." That's the scripture I was referring to a while ago. What have we heard? And now what have we seen? Have we heard a lot about God's people in His Word? Yes, we have read it. We have heard many messages. We have knowledge. We have some understanding because we have read it in His Word. So we've heard it. And how do you see it then in our generation? It's very important that we see it in clarity, that we have a clear vision. So, have we heard that God has power to save? Have we heard that God has power to keep?
Yes.
Have you seen it?
Yes.
Have you experienced it?
Yes.
That's what seeing is talking about. When it's real to me, I've experienced it now. I've heard it. You remember over there when Jesus met the woman at the well? And she went back in and she told the people in her town that I met a man that told me everything. And then later, they said, well, we heard it, but now we see it. That's what God is wanting to do with each one of us. He wants to reveal it to us personally, that we have conviction, that we have discernment, and that we're willing to hear it from the older generation as they pass it down. Now I'm going to look back at verse 12 of the 48th chapter of Psalms again. Walk about Mount Zion. Walk about Zion. Go around about her. So I think it's a ever unfolding and ever revealing, and it can be marvelous. It can. I'm glad that he didn't give it to me all at one time, aren't you? I don't know that we could have retained it.
It's true.
But little by little, the older we get, we have a little different revelation or an added revelation. So Obadiah 1 and 17 now, here's what it says. What is your vision? No, this is not what it says. I'm saying this part. What is your vision of Mount Zion? And here in Obadiah 1 and 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. What does that say? What does that mean to me today? If Zion represents the church of God, and we believe we can prove it by the scriptures, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. What I see in this, well, let me read one more, Joel 2 and 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Is he talking about the Jerusalem over there? I've got to go there to get deliverance. I've got to have an understanding. And so it says, in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said. And listen to this part, because this is a burden on my heart too. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. I want to tell you, they saw it in its fullness. And they're happy for the new foundation. They rejoiced with the new foundation. When I speak of a remnant or a residue of the people, what does that say? Many are called, but few are chosen. When the scripture says that the people of God will be the fewest of all of the people of the earth, am I to be discouraged? No, but I'm to make sure I'm one of the few. I need to be one of the remnant. I need to be one of the residue. Because that's where deliverance is. Deliverance is in Mount Zion. What do you need to be delivered from? We all need deliverances. Many kinds of deliverances. We've heard of it. We want to experience it. And we want to see it. We want to see it operating among the church. Don't we?
Yes.
Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from habits. Deliverance from addictions. And go on down the line, and this tells me there is deliverance in the Church of God. And in the little few, in the remnant that God calls. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the one that has the deliverance. And to the innumerable company, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. There's where we will find deliverance. And you may say, do we see it? We must.
Yes.
Even if we are not seeing it happen, we must still believe it. We must still stand and say, this is where God wants to deliver. Jesus was not able to work because of their unbelief. He could not do the mighty works because of their unbelief. Lord, help us that we have belief. You know, there isn't a building that you and I can walk around. We can't walk around this building and say, I'm walking around roundabout Zion. But I have some things I have written down here of how we can recognize the body of Christ in the earth. We may observe the body of Christ in the earth. We may. We may learn who is the bride of Christ. We can. And what makes up the holy city? Find out what makes up the holy city. Where is the holy temple, God's dwelling place? Where is it now? It's not in a temple made with hands, is it? It's in my heart. Thank the Lord. He's dwelling in me and in you. Because you submitted yourself, you humbled yourself, you repented of your sins. He washed you, he made you clean, he sanctified you. And now he's there.
Yes.
Thank the Lord. So we can find out these things, where it is today, and who makes up the holy flock. Who makes up the holy flock? All the redeemed of the earth. And we can know and understand there is deliverance in Zion, the church of God. We can walk around and observe the holy city, Zion, the church of God. This is my little admonition to us in closing. Keep your vision clear of what she is and what she stands for. Don't be blurred. Don't let your vision be blurred with doubts, with comparing. I want to tell you, we're in a time of human reasoning and can compare ourselves among, and I'm going to say among others. Oh, look how many cars are in that parking lot over there. And look how few are in our parking lot. It's not wise. You don't want your vision blurred. So keep your vision clear of what the church is and what she stands for. Consider her strong places. The part of that 48th chapter, it says, speaks about the towers. You know what towers were used for? For watchmen. When they had their towers, they weren't there just for beauty. They were for purpose. And God has set up watchmen on the wall to give warnings. to say, be careful, this is slipping in.
Yes.
A lowering of the standard. Be careful. So that's one of the strong places, and we should value it. We shouldn't resent it. Well, they just preach on things. I'll tell you, we went through a time where people were saying that all the time, and it affected the Church of God as we know it.
Yes.
Some of the other strong places of the church is her bulwarks, her ramparts, places of defense. Who will defend the body of Christ? I'm not capable except to stand true. That's my defense. Yes. But God will be our defense.
Yes.
Okay. Hold to the standard. Okay, if I just said hold to the standard, what comes to your mind? You don't have to say. God has a standard of holiness.
Yes.
He has a standard that you and I are to follow. And I want to tell you, there are times we may not be able to see the purpose of that standard of modesty. We may feel it's unnecessary. It's being said. That really isn't necessary any longer. You know, it's very unpopular to say anything about dress in our day. Is dress an important standard of holiness?
Yes.
Why is God concerned about how we clothe our bodies? You know why? He said in His Word to cover our nakedness. We're not to be exposing our flesh. Well, I just don't see that. You know, it's hot weather. Why wear long sleeves? It's so hot. Well, I can reason that out. Why is it important for women to cover their nakedness? Because they can allure. You know, I remember, and I've told this, but we were at Monarch in the old tabernacle. And we were in a service, song service, and the Lord spoke to me. If ever the Lord spoke to me, He spoke to me then. He said, "What do you see in that man?" Well, I looked and I said, "Well, Lord, I see his face and I see his hands." And the Lord said, "The men are going to be a witness against you women." And I knew what He meant. Our women have a tendency to wear their necklines too low. Our women are also much more free to have three-quarter length sleeves. Would you all like for me to raise my hand like that? Our men are up in front of the congregation and they're covered. And then the Lord spoke to me about covering our legs. I believe God is still calling for a standard of modesty.
Yes, amen.
Even when you can't see the importance of it, He wants us covered. Oh, but you know, hoes, you can see through them. You're covered. There is a difference in the conduct of a woman that is covered and a woman that is not covered.
Yes.
That's so much I'm going to say on that. Hold to the standard. But you know what I have written down here? Purity and holiness. Because those are the standards that cover modesty. It covers all of the rest of how I conduct myself in the Church of God and in the world. So turn not to the right or to the left. Walk ye in the way. And Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And that's the message. We need to ask for the old paths. If it worked for the old generation, it will work for us. Yes. So our final verse, verse 14, for this God, the one true God, and the one we've been talking about this morning, is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. Yes. In closing, I would like for us to sing song number 4 in our book. Please pray for me. I do not want blood on my hands. I want to be able to minister according to how the Holy Spirit is leading. And the Church of God is one that holds to the standard of holiness. Pray for me.